In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at Unit 66, or Lesson 66, Authority of the Church. And on the previous page, we have a list of the popes of the Catholic Church. The edition that I have goes through 1 through 262, from St. Peter, who died in 67, to Pope Pius XII, who began in 1939. It does not have his ending date there, but that was 1958, I believe. I won't bother going into reading all 262 popes, but we will continue with Lesson 66, The Authority of the Church. What are the chief attributes of the Catholic Church? The chief attributes of the Catholic Church are authority, infallibility, and indefectibility. An attribute is any quality or characteristic. Virtues as well as faults are attributes. What is meant by the authority of the Catholic Church? By the authority of the Catholic Church is meant that the Pope and the bishops, as the lawful successors of the apostles, have power from Christ Himself to teach, to sanctify, and to govern the faithful in spiritual matters. Authority is the power one person has over another, such that he can exact obedience justly. Thus rulers have authority over subjects, parents over their children, teachers over pupils, etc. If I back up just in one moment there, I'll read that previous paragraph there. By the authority of the Catholic Church is meant that the Pope and the bishops, as the lawful successors of the apostles, have power from Christ Himself. And so the bishop receives his authority from Christ Himself. That is, among traditionalists, again, a debated topic or dogma, that the bishops receive their authority from the Pope. And Bishop Lewis has maintained, and I myself maintain, that the bishop does not receive his authority from the Pope, but from Christ as his successor by virtue of receiving consecration as a bishop. He receives that power directly from Christ, because Christ is the minister of that sacrament, and it is not, as holy orders, subject to another, to a higher authority. It is Christ who is the head of the Church. Continue with number one. Christ appointed the Church to teach whatever He taught. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. From St. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Christ taught as in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ appointed the Church to sanctify the faithful by administering the means of grace to its members. Christ dispensed the means of grace as when He forgave Mary Magdalene, gave His flesh and blood at the Last Supper, and blessed little children. Number three, Christ appointed the Church to govern with authority and jurisdiction. Christ was the pastor or ruler of men. He gave commandments, sent the disciples on missions, instructed them, reproved the Pharisees. Did Christ give the Church full authority? Christ gave the Church full authority and power, saying, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." From St. John chapter 20, verse 21. As a father who goes away on a journey leaves all his power and authority to the mother, so Christ, upon leaving the earth, gave to his Church full power and authority to carry on his work. Quote, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me." From St. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. The authority of the Church is not restricted to matters of doctrine and belief, but to whatever is necessary for the good of the Church and its members. Thus, the Church lays down laws concerning fasting and abstinence, keeping of Sundays and holy days, worship and administration of the sacraments. The members of the Church must observe whatever laws and regulations it makes. Authority in some form is necessary for every organization. Without it, members could not be directed to their common purpose. Every society lays down rules for its members. Those who do not wish to keep them are excluded from it. Without authority, the Church could not fulfill its divine purpose. The denominations that broke from the unity of the Church denied its authority. They have no head to obey, and as a result, they split and resplit into hundreds of sects. How does the Church exercise her authority to teach, to sanctify, and to govern the faithful? The Church exercises her authority to teach, to sanctify, and to govern the faithful by various means, among them being 1. Teaching, by sermons and by religious classes in schools and parishes. Today the Church teaches by preaching, by deciding controversies, and by condemning wrong teaching. Parish churches have sermons in the masses of Sundays and holy days of obligation. Every Catholic school prescribes the study of religion in every class. Every parish holds catechetical classes. 2. Sanctifying by the holy sacrifice of the Mass, by the sacraments, by blessings, and by special devotions held in the churches. The holy sacrifice of the Mass, instituted by our Lord Himself, is the great act of worship of the Church, the source of grace to sanctify the faithful. The sacraments are means of grace by which we may obtain help to become holier children of God. And the third means, governing by the commandments of the Church, by other laws ordered from time to time as need arises, and from the general control by bishops in the diocese. In her capacity as ruler, the Church makes regulations forbidding what is dangerous or sinful, as when she prohibits the reading of dangerous books and magazines. All members of the Church are under a strict obligation to obey her laws and regulations. Disobedience to the Church is disobedience to Him who authorized her to rule, Jesus Christ, God. Okay, and that completes that. I don't really have much to say there, other than that the bishops are successors of the apostles, and therefore, as the apostles receive their authority from Christ, so the bishops in turn receive their authority directly from Christ, not indirectly through a pope. The pope is there as the head, vicar of Christ. I don't really like to use the term head, because Christ is the head of the Church, and the Pope is His visible representative here on earth, and the Pope is that principle of unity by which all the bishops, the successors of the apostles, unite around that Pope. But that doesn't mean that all the authority comes from Him. Each one of the bishops act in his own name, in his diocese, by his own authority, which he has received directly from Christ, not indirectly from Christ through the Pope, but directly from Christ. Of course, the papal mandate is there to keep unity and to keep order, and of course, when there is no Pope, we cannot obtain a papal mandate, and therefore it resolves to the next in line, which would be the bishops. And the Pope has universal jurisdiction, whereas the bishops have limited or territorial jurisdiction. And of course, we could make a distinction between having the power to do something and the jurisdiction to carry that out. An example would be the priest has the power to administer the sacraments, but he does not have jurisdiction. It is the he has no one to administer these to unless the bishop appoints him as a pastor of a group of people. The flock belongs to the bishop. The bishop is the shepherd, and the priest are his assistants. And so the priest acts in the name of the bishop, even though he has at his ordination the power to forgive sins. He cannot do that without authorization from a bishop. So this whole idea of priests running around from diocese to diocese, ignoring the different bishops, administering sacraments, this is really contrary to the Catholic Church. And so we see that a lot of these traditionalists really don't care about any order or coherency, and yet they point the finger at us, saying that we are the ones who are chaotic because we won't unite with their chaos, with their disorder. But the bishop has to have authority, and he has to have jurisdiction, and they want to have bishops without any authority, without any jurisdiction, and they want to promote, in my opinion, anarchy, where you go around and make priests and bishops wherever you want, and they will answer to whoever they want, to God, without any oversight, without any restriction, without any order. And this is what I think has happened, simply because they were able to strike the shepherd, and the modernism, and destroy, I don't want to say destroy the papacy, because the papacy is there, destroy the succession within the papacy, if you will, and usurp that in the modernist church. And so now this leaves those who are holding to the true faith really as orphans. And instead of the faithful clinging to their bishops and the bishops governing rightly in their territory where they are, we have this worldwide, I don't know, mess, if you will, which I find very objectionable, and I really want nothing to do with it. Okay, do we have any questions, comments?
Your Excellency, in regards to confession, so then the priest has the power to forgive sins, but really he's not allowed to do that just anywhere, only where the bishop appoints him. So in today, when we have these, if the man is truly a priest, someone goes to confession to him, I mean, because I guess you'd have the difference between sacraments being valid and being licit. If he really doesn't have jurisdiction, are the sins really forgiven?
I believe the sins would not be forgiven by the sacrament, but by the person's contrition.
So they really wouldn't be receiving the sacrament. It almost kind of be like baptism of desire and baptism of blood, in a way?
That is the way that I'm seeing it at the moment. I'd have to look
okay.
In more carefully to see, you know, what the fathers of the church and historically how that is handled. But traditionally, you know, a priest would not dare to offer someone absolution if he did not have authority from the bishop. It did not have jurisdiction. Very often a visiting priest would carry with him, I think they call it a celebrant, which from his bishop says, this is Father so-and-so, he is a priest in good standing, and you may afford him whatever dignities or privileges that you deem fit, but he is worthy to hear confessions and administer the sacraments. In my humble opinion, and this priest, when he went to another diocese, would present that to the bishop and the local pastor where he was perhaps preaching a mission or visiting family or friends or whatever. So he would carry this document with him because he would not be there to absolve other people's sins. But very often when people see a strange priest in a parish, he's the one I want to go to confession to because he doesn't know me. So they would rush to him. And so the parish priest would generally make sure, if he had a visiting priest, that visiting priest had approval from his bishop to absolve from sins. And occasionally it would happen that he would be asked, and rather than scandalize the people, he would hear their confession and absolve and report to the bishop what he had done. And generally the bishop would say, that is fine. I've given you permission. I forget what they call that, retroactively, if you will, so that the sins are forgiven. But as long as you know the, what is it, the epikeia is there, I can presume that there is goodwill, and if the bishop knew the circumstances, he would definitely approve of this.
Okay, thank you, Your Excellency. Yeah.
Okay. Nothing else then? I think we will end then with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.